That's a great testimony. That's a great thing to share. Thank you. But you said something that's interesting about salvation. Salvation is of God. Let's break this down a little bit. I think this is worth looking at for a moment, because I think it's very easy for us to misunderstand our own salvation, the actual significance of it, and really why we are saved. Now, we do understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Most Christians have no problem with that. A few of them do. A few of them want to throw in other things like law or tongues or something that's not related to salvation. But we are told that salvation is by grace through faith. We're also told that it's not of ourselves. And the reason is because we would boast. Isn't that the depravity of man? I am saved by myself, therefore I am something. But it's not in and of ourselves. Boasting first comes in the heart. And what God doesn't want us to have an elevated heart. And there is a reason for that. Why does God not want us to have an elevated heart? Okay, it separates us from Him, and God resists the proud. That is absolutely true. What else?
The heart itself is not right.
The heart's not right if it's elevated. That's absolutely true. What else? That's a good statement. That's what Satan had when he was Lucifer, an elevated heart, Isaiah 14. Very good. What else? We're not teachable. If my heart is elevated, I'm not teachable. Another good statement. What else? Yeah, honey, you seem like you have a thought. You can answer if you want. Because you're proud. Very good. Because you're proud if your heart is elevated. Very good.
Independent of God.
All of these things are saying one thing. They all have one thing in common. Does anybody know what that is? Self-orientation, that is a correct statement. It's very good. I wasn't actually thinking that, but it is true, and you're right when you say it is self-orientation. And self-orientation really falls under the same umbrella, right? Self-orientation is the root of these things, but what's wrong with that root? Oh, that's a very good statement. It's all rooted in condemnation. That's absolutely correct. It is all rooted in condemnation. And what does condemnation lead to? Separation, right? Genesis 3, I think it's verse 7. Adam and Eve separated themselves when they became condemned. And if you take the Romans 7 experience, that is the experience of separation. What does God do? He resolves it with no condemnation. Okay, this is the problem. You can't read my mind, I realize that. Okay, but this is the fundamental problem. God wants us not to have an elevated heart because He wants us to possess His heart. His heart is not elevated. Jesus said, "Come unto me because I am meek and lowly in heart." God's heart is not elevated. Why does God want us to have His heart? So that we can have the experience of being the one new man. With an elevated heart, I lose that experience. So where does, and this is the real question, where does my salvation come from? What is the root of my salvation? Where does it come from? Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. Absolutely. We are saved by grace through faith. What does that do? Well, it brings us to salvation, yes. But by what mechanism does it bring us to salvation? What does it mean that I am saved by grace through faith? It means that at the cross, the manifestation of the merging of God's grace and God's mercy took place at the cross. God's grace and God's mercy is the manifestation of His essential character of love. At the cross, mercy and grace met each other. What does it say? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth. What is truth but the grace of God? That is the truth. Mercy and truth are grafted one into the other as one entity at the cross. At the cross you had two major events. Well, really, at the cross you had three major events. You had the death, but you also had the shedding of the blood. And then you had the result of the death and the shedding of the blood, which was reconciliation of us unto Himself. Reconciliation of us unto Himself is not simply that we are forgiven, although yes, we are forgiven. Absolutely, it means that we are forgiven. Reconciliation does not only mean that all of our mistakes and sins and iniquities are forgotten. Yes, it absolutely means they are forgotten, but that is not all that it means. Reconciliation in Ephesians 2:16 means that we are brought into the one new man. We are grafted into Christ. That is the source of our salvation. The fact that we are grafted into Christ, think about it. Only Christ is actually saved. Because only Christ possesses sinless perfection. Our salvation is established in the finished work because the finished work is all about us being grafted into the one new man. We are saved because by the cross and the activity of the cross, and then on a continual basis in our experience by the activity of the blood, we can experience the grafting of ourselves into Christ. The cross took care of my sin nature. It didn't just take care of my sins. It took care of my sin nature. But the blood keeps me secured. If it were not for the blood, there would be no eternal security. Yes, Christ would have died for my sins, but at the very next instance of sin, I would possess sin again. Yes, He did die for all my sins. Yes, He did carry all my sins on His body. But what happened to Christ? He died in my sin. He needed the blood, in a manner of speaking, every bit as much as I do. Because He died in my sin. And so my sins, yes, they were placed upon Him, but I would still be a mere man, although I had all my sins placed upon Him. So what removed the sin so that He could be rid of sin and be the perfect Savior? The blood. The blood cleansed me from sin because the blood cleansed Him. His body possessed my sin, and then the blood removed the sin from His body. And so what happens? By this we were crucified with Him, that we were grafted into Him in Ephesians 2:16 at the cross, and then we died with Him because we were grafted into Him. That is the only way that my sin could have been placed on His body. Do you realize the devastating vexation that Satan tries to cause with any form of condemnation? He's trying not only to separate Christ, not only to remove the blood, but he is also trying to separate the one new man. He's trying to cut the head off. Have you ever noticed there are some groups that want to cut the head off? Well, who tries to cut the head off? Satan tries to cut the head off. This is why they hate Christians. This is why they want to remove literally their heads from their body. Because the Christian is one new man. They don't know what they're doing. They're utterly deceived. But it is the one new man, and they are trying to remove the head from the body. Satan tries to remove the head from the body. The essence of our salvation is in the one new man. We are saved because we have sinless perfection, not because we are perfect. We still have in this physical flesh an old sin nature, but we have sinless perfection in the fact that we are in Christ. And so any attempt at condemnation, whether it be through guilt or accusation or any manifestation really of living in our old sin nature, is an attempt at condemnation. Any attempt at condemnation is nothing more than trying to separate the one new man. You can't do it. You can't do it. The one new man is inseparable. It cannot be done. And so we rebuke the accuser of the brethren, not with our actions, not with our lives, and not by our confession. We rebuke the accuser of the brethren by accepting the grace of God, which has made us into the one new man. So the grace of God is the utter repudiation of everything that is from the accuser of the brethren. It's a repudiation of what happened in the garden. It's a repudiation of his introduction to us of an old sin nature. It's a repudiation of the separation that was caused at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and thereafter. It's a repudiation of all accusation that can be made against any believer regarding absolutely anything. It's a repudiation of a history that is no longer ours. It is the manifestation of the life of Christ in a formerly fallen place, space occupied, where we were exchanged in that space occupied with a dead man, and now there is a living one. It's like putting someone into somebody else's clothes. Take, for example, you have a person who dies. They leave behind their clothes. Somebody else gets those clothes and now wears them. You could say that they are occupying the space of the old man, but it is not the old man, it's the new man. One man has died and left behind a space. Another man comes in, occupies that space, but it is not the same individual. They do not possess and never did possess the same identity, because our lives are hidden in Christ. In fact, they are the life of Christ in us. And so the grace of God repudiates everything that Satan has done and all accusations that Satan desires to make. Our salvation is the ultimate repudiation of Satan. Because not only does God remove our sin, not only does God forgive our sin, not only does God forget our sin, He makes us into, get this, Himself. And so we're the body of Christ. We are the literal body of the second person of God. We are the literal body. Get this. Wrap your minds around it. Assimilate it. Let it become a part of your frame of reference. In fact, let it become the foundation of your frame of reference. Let it sink in its fullness. You, I, every single believer on this planet is literally one individual with the second person of the triune God. We are the same person because we are the same body. And so long as we receive in this body the impulses that come from the head, that person lives and functions entirely as Christ. You see, the gospel is much fuller than most people realize. The gospel is not just about deliverance from sin, although it is about deliverance from sin. The gospel is not just the gospel of forgiveness, although it is a gospel of forgiveness. The gospel is not just the gospel of God forgetting all my failures, although it is the gospel of God forgetting all my failures. The gospel is about the completion of God Himself as we are returned to Him, reconciled into the one new man. Although God has always been complete in who He is, but in a manner of speaking, in the eternal plan of redemption, God becomes complete when we become complete. We emanated, came from, originated with God according to the first law of thermodynamics. We originated from God, with God, and now we return back to God. So yes, He was always complete in who He is, but His completion is made manifested in the reconciliation to the one new man. Christ was reconciled to us, and we were reconciled to Christ. That's why there is both a propitiation Godward and an expiation manward. That's why we need both the cross, which is the propitiation, and the blood, which is the expiation. And so we have this satisfaction, this completion, this fullness through the cross and the blood. And through the activity of both, we are made at the point of salvation, in our position before we start to experience it, we are made into who Christ is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are becoming who we are as we are conformed into the image of Christ. That is not that our position is being produced. Our position was produced in Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews chapter 4 at the foundation of the world when the works were completed. What was in John 19:30 the very last and the very first in Revelation 13:8 thing that Jesus said? It is finished. The finished work was not so that I could be forgiven. That is the most simple and elementary explanation of the finished work. The finished work was for what? In Revelation 4:11, for God's good pleasure. So that God could reveal the fullness of who He is. How does God reveal the fullness of who He is? By manifesting the one new man. By taking two and having them become one. I know that there's going to be a lot of people who have trouble with this. Do you actually believe that you are the spiritually organic body of Christ? If you do, then although it is a triune God, the second person of the Trinity has a body. Because the second person in the Trinity came in the form of a man. And a man has a body. Do you believe that the second person of the Trinity died and was left in the tomb? No, the second person of the Trinity has a body. We are that body. This is why there's a pre-tribulational rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we are caught up into the sky, into the air to meet Him. The word there is harpazo. All these people say, well, there's no word rapture. There's great scholarship. The word harpazo. And the reason why there is a rapture is because the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation period is the time of the expression of God's wrath, not too different from the Genesis chapter 6 flood expression of God's wrath, except in a different manifestation, same wrath, same God. That tribulation period is an expression of God's wrath. God is not angry with Himself. God is not trying to beat Himself up. The first person of the Trinity is not angry with the second or the third person of the Trinity, because God is one. God is not of a schizophrenic personality where He would attack Himself. God is one. No, the wrath of God is for unbelief. God believes. So the body of Christ, which is one with the head in the one new man, gets removed out of the way of the expression of God's wrath in the tribulation. These poor believers who believe in a post or mid-trib rapture, or those who don't believe in any rapture at all and think that the church has to go through the tribulation, those poor believers do not understand salvation. They don't know why they are saved. They think it's in an activity of faith, or in an activity of believing, or an activity of confessing, when in truth, those things are simply vehicles into another reality that is the one new man. If it were simply by my confession, if it were simply by the fact that I believe, then it would still be by a work that I produce. But salvation is by grace through faith, yet not of ourselves, not of our confession, and not even of our believism, but through being made into one new man. The Savior is not in the way of God's anger. There is a perfect union between the Father and the Son. There is no discord between the Father and the Son. Because there is a perfect union between the Father and the Son, there is, in fact, a perfect union between us and the Father. And that union cannot be changed. It is there, it is present, and it is functional. And we operate as the one new man in that union. That means that we have the fullness of God's experience so long as we are receiving impulses from the head, just like a human body, because it is Christ's human body. So oneness within the body, love within the body, expression of Christ within the body, the expression of love within the body, the expression of all that Christ is within the body takes place because the body receives impulses from the head. When that expression stops in an individual within the body, and you get things like condemnation, guilt, separation, accusation, negativity, you get things like strife, you get things where Christ is not being expressed through the one you man, you have a stroke within the body. And as a result of that stroke, the body does not only receive the life of the head, it doesn't express the life of the head either, because it is not receiving the life of the head. The very first thing that takes place when such a stroke happens within the body of Christ is that the practical manifestation and application of the blood of Christ is removed, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So whenever you have that kind of negativity, guilt, condemnation, what have you, division in the body, it is because the life of the head is not manifested, and that will be revealed through a lack of application of the blood. The only way that I can have a difference with another believer, and I don't care if they're from a different denomination, I don't care what they believe, what they think, it is irrelevant. The only way that I can have any form of difference and separation from another believer is if there is a failure to apply the blood, and that is the definition of a stroke. Strokes happen when blood does not flow properly. And so as long as there is a violation toward myself or another believer of the blood, I am living in a spiritual stroke. Frequently the result of that will be that that member of the body will die in its expression. It will not possess an expression, and it will not respond to the head. It will not manifest its salvation. It will manifest the only thing that is left, which is the DNA and the old sin nature located in that DNA. And that can be an expression of self-righteousness. It can be an expression of outward sin anywhere along that spectrum, but it is a manifestation of the old sin nature as it partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which gives the old sin nature its practical manifestation. This is very fresh. It's coming straight from the throne. Your salvation is not in your sinlessness, it's not in your ability, it is not in your performance, it's not in your adherence to some standard, it is in the fact that you have been grafted by the Father into the Son and made into one new man. That's why you are saved. Apart from that, there is no such thing as salvation. It's not about religion. It's not about the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the good side any more than it is at the evil side. It's not about our ability. It's about the one new man. When I take on the identity of the one new man, I take on the ability of the one new man, because in that identity I accept the life of the head. And when the life of the head flows, it flows how? From the head to the body. And so we don't operate in a spiritual stroke. We operate as the one new man. We don't impute sin. And by that I mean to anyone, including ourselves, ourselves first and everyone else later. Because I'll guarantee you this, if I impute sin to you, I've imputed it to myself. God will impute it to me in Matthew chapter 7, 1 and 2, and Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2, God will impute it to me, but I also impute it to myself. How do I impute it to myself? Because I repudiate the blood. And the only manifestation that I can have at that point is either self-righteousness or outward sin or anything along that spectrum. But it's the same death. And so I can stroke out and be self-righteous and point a finger, or I can stroke out and be condemned. But either way, I'm living in a stroke. You can't do that in the one new man. In the one new man, there is the blood and the cross and the reconciliation that was caused by the cross and the shedding of the blood, cleansing the body of sin. Our salvation is found in the one new man. It is not found, not even in prayer, it is not found in any sort of works. If it were simply about praying, then there would be no transformation. As a matter of fact, if it were simply about praying, then Christ died in vain. It is not about any sort of works. It is in its entirety about the one new man. We have a source of salvation. And the reason why we can be confident in that source of salvation is because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the action of God toward us. As we were grafted at the cross into that one new man, every sin that we ever had or ever would have, because it was all future at the foundation of the world, every sin of ours was placed upon the Savior and removed by the blood. That's why God must forget our sin in Hebrews 8:12, because it would be unrighteousness to impute sin where there is no sin. Not only would it be unrighteousness, it would be the very work of the devil himself, who is an accuser of God and of the brethren. Do you get the importance of what it means and the significance of what it means to be saved? Because I'll tell you right now, most Christians do not understand it. Listen to this. We're going to put this on the internet. Listen to it over and over and over again until it becomes the very foundation of your thinking, your frame of reference, because you need to understand the fullness of salvation and what it means in your own life. Because most Christians have no clue. They say, yes, I am saved, and I'm sure that they are, but they have no idea what it actually means. If they did, then Christianity would take on a very different expression than what it currently has. There would be no moods. There would be no negativity. There would be no guilt. There would be no condemnation. There would be no accusation. There would be no strife. There would be no discord. There would be no division. There would simply be the full expression of the one new man, and there would be no stroke. You're saved because you are one person with the Savior. That's what happened at the cross. Amen?